And we're going to try and find the pulse of the church tonight from Ephesians chapter 4. So we're in Ephesians 4, we want to try and find the pulse of the church. Like, is the church alive? And if the church is alive, how do we know it's alive? And I'm going to suggest that we try and find its pulse. I'm going to use the five letters of the word pulse to help us remember five things that we'll find in a church that really is alive, if we can find the pulse. And the reason I'm bringing this message tonight is just because the church in our area is going through another hiatus, another time of disruption, particularly with our friends in the Church of Scotland and over the area, particularly that Roddy McRae and that David MacLeod have ministered in. And that's going to have a, I'm sure, if knock on effects for the whole Christian body in the area. It's going to have effects in the communities as well, and we particularly want to see the church flourishing in each of the communities where these men have ministered, continuing to flourish. That's why I'm bringing this message, so that you and I can really pray and have a vision and work for a good pulse, a good strong pulse in the church of Jesus Christ. So there are five letters in the word pulse, and we're going to begin with the letter P. A church that is alive has members who are patient. And that's the first letter. The P of pulse is the word patient, and it's in verses 1 and 2. Paul says he's a prisoner, and he's writing to the church, and he says to them, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, patience is really needed in the church, because the church will not be exactly what you and I want it to be. Each one of us has our own tastes. Some of us would like to have the church perhaps more traditional. Others would like to have the church more contemporary. Some would like to have the church perhaps having the Lord's Supper every week, or perhaps have the church decorated a different way, the building that is. And then of course there's one another. We might not really find some of the people in the church who are very easy to get on with. You might think of people in the church and you think, well, if it wasn't for the fact that we went to church together, we wouldn't be together on any other occasion, because we're so different to the other people. And people have personalities that often have rough edges, and those rough edges rub up against us and annoy us and try us. And that's why Paul says in the church we need to bear with one another. It's quite a powerful image, really, bearing with one another. You know, putting up with one another is what you say. The church is where we put up with one another. It's where we're patient with one another. Where we're patient with the way things are in the church. And so, with changes in the church locally, some people might say, well, the church isn't any longer the way it used to be, or it's not the way I want it to be. And you know, if people are maybe, as they are at the moment, changing church, maybe they're going somewhere else, and maybe it's more to their liking, but the problem is they may be leaving their own community to go to church in another community. And they need to have a church in their own community. But then the church in their own community may not be quite to their taste. And they need to be patient. And we need to be patient. You need to be patient with me. And patience is required in our relationships and in the way that we do things, because it isn't ideal for any of us. It's not like that in church, because church is made up of people, and people are always non-ideal, even Christians, and sometimes even especially Christians. We need to be patient. So a church that's alive is a church that's patient, and people in it are patient. You might be surprised that that's the first point that Paul makes here, You might think that the church has got to be, you know, thinking about more lofty things than that. But actually, patience is really important, because we're dealing with other people, and we need to work on our relationships and to be completely humble and gentle. And another thing too that we need patience with is that sometimes being in the church means that we may get some hassle from the community. The community may, for one reason or another, take it upon themselves to be against the church. And Paul is experiencing that himself just now. He's a man in prison, he tells us in verse 1. And he needs patience there in the prison in Rome. It's not a pleasant place to be. But following Jesus is something that does require patient endurance of difficult things. So that's something really to pray for, that Christians will be patient, and patient at a time like this, not do anything rash, not do anything that is jumping the gun and maybe starting up things that are not so easy to shut down once they're started up, or making breaks in relationships that are not so easy to heal once they're broken. We need to have great patience. And although we may be largely observers of what's happening for others in the area, in the church, we can certainly stand with them in prayer and pray for their patience. So that's the first thing, patience. The U of pulse sort of jumps out at you in verse 3. It's the word unity. Verses 3 to 6 really speak about the unity of the church. Now, unity of the church is something that Paul tells us here. It's always there. It always exists in reality. Make every effort to keep the unity, he says. He doesn't say make every effort to establish the unity, but he says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When people become Christians, they receive God's Holy Spirit into their hearts. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart. And if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, you are a Christian. But you've got the same Spirit in your heart as the Christian next to you, and as the Christian in the church down the road. The same Spirit. But the thing is, if we take our eyes off that and look instead at other factors, and often we look at denominations, or we look at issues or rifts that there have been between people or families or communities or churches, we lose sight of the unity that exists. The unity is there in that the Holy Spirit is in every Christian. And there's a lot more that keeps us, that brings us together too. Verse 4 tells us we're part of one body. It may be a surprise to us in a way if we think of other Christians in our community who maybe worship in quite a different way. I mean, there are Christians in the area who in their worship would be, if they were in here, they'd literally be swinging from the rafters. But they still have the Spirit of Jesus, just like ourselves. They may be quite different to us, but Paul's saying we're one body. We really have made that something optional and something we have lost sight of, probably throughout the worldwide church, but we've certainly done it in Scotland in style. Or it's not in style, lacking style, of course. It just reminds me of a couple of years ago, I was preaching in Leverborough. And my colleague who was there at the time, he's now working with Christian Witness to Israel, Rudy McLean. I said, how do you kind of reach out to your community, Rudy? Well, he says, there's not really much I can do to reach out to Leverborough, he says, because everyone in Leverborough says they belong to one church and another, and there are seven churches in Leverborough. About seven churches in Leverborough? Leverborough's tiny. You fit all the people in Leverborough on one side of the church here, probably. It's a tiny wee place. Well, maybe I'm exaggerating, but you could certainly. Don, do you think I can get them all in? Yeah, get them all in here? easily, yeah, God will get the whole lot. Dollars from Harris, loves Harris, and could get them all in here. But there are seven churches that they're going to. Isn't that incredible? Well, we can't really point a finger, we're not that brilliant here, but you see, there's something wrong with that, really. Because obviously Christians have not had patience with one another, and they've not kept the unity of the Spirit. And, you know, by and large, these seven churches, they all have one, they're all part of one body. They've got, as verse 4 says, one hope. Verse 5, they've got one Lord Jesus. They've got one faith, one baptism into the name of Jesus, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. They agree on the whole lot. There's something really, really wrong there. Something that ought to make us weep. Unity is something that we should have at the top of the list in the Church of Jesus Christ. And at the moment, it's certainly something I'm very much praying for this area. I don't want to see new churches coming out of all this stramash, but I want to see people if they are moving from the church they've been in, they will go to somewhere that's already established and worship there and try and stay within their own communities as well to do so. Unity is so important. That's the U. The L of Paul says leadership. Leadership. The church, the true church, has leadership. Sometimes asked, can you really have a church without leadership? And when Paul was going about, it says they appointed elders for them in every church. You know, they really tried to make sure that every church had leadership. And of course, often when they'd be appointing elders in the churches, these men would be very young in the faith because they were just coming out of paganism. And they wouldn't necessarily be ideal human specimens. But Paul would seek to discern not just what they were, but what they could become as well. Because Christ has given us gifts, verse 7 and 8. He's given us grace, and he's given us gifts. The two words are very, very similar in meaning. And they come from the same root, as it happens, in the language that Paul wrote in. And those gifts are especially expressed in leadership. Of course, all Christians have gifts, but verse 11, Paul's especially thinking of leadership gifts. It was he, Jesus, who gave some in the church to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, that's not an exhaustive list of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ. We certainly come across in other places deacons, for example, in the church, and the list here is expressing some of the leadership. What does it mean here when it says apostles and prophets? Well, in the New Testament church, certainly there were people who fitted that description. There were apostles, and there were some who were prophets as well. In the Old Testament church, there were prophets. They were the main figures, certainly in the later part of the Old Testament. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and many other figures like that. Even folk like David are described as prophets occasionally. They brought God's word to the people and revealed God's mind to the people. And the apostles did the same in the New Testament. Jesus taught them, and they took what Jesus gave them, and they delivered it to the church. And they wrote it down as well, and the prophets of the Old Testament did. So in the church, at the very least, we have the apostles and prophets in the Bible. They're still leading us today. We listen to them. They were sent from God. They were gifted by God to the church. Our leadership ultimately comes from the Bible. The apostles wrote down what Jesus taught them, and the prophets in the Old Testament did the same. They wrote down what God showed them. And we take our direction from them. Leaders can't just make it up as they go along in the church. And they have to take their leadership from the Bible. And that is where I think many of the problems are today in that we're actually observing in among our brothers and sisters in the Church of Scotland. Because unless you take your leadership from the Bible, then anything goes. And if instead of taking your leadership from the Bible, you take your leadership from society and what society thinks and try and make the Bible fit that, you've got something wrong. Or if you dismiss bits of the Bible that you don't like and just hope they'll go away, you've got something wrong. If you say, well, of course the Bible, it's an old book and a lot of it is no longer relevant for us today, you're adrift. Because where are you going to get your direction from? Where are you going to get your faith from if you don't get it from the apostles and the prophets? So we have to submit, first of all, to this book. And those that then, in verse 11, would be evangelists and pastors and teachers, that's what they do. They don't go as they feel to teach whatever they want to teach. They submit to the apostles and the prophets. So the ministers of today, the elders of today, the teachers in the church of today, those who teach in the colleges that train those for the church today, anyone who has any role in education, whether it is a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader, someone who goes out to those who are not Christians and tries to teach them about the Christian faith, an evangelist, they must take what they teach from the apostles and prophets. They must be led from that source. Otherwise, anything goes. And you haven't got a Christian church anymore. You might have it in name, but you haven't got it in substance. So leadership comes from the Bible. And leaders today in the church, the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, take their leadership from the Bible. And that's absolutely non-negotiable. If you don't have that, you don't have a church. So that's the L of pulse. What about the S? Well, the S of pulse is found in verse 12. What do the leaders do? They prepare God's people for works of service. There's the S, service. So the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Leaders teach Christians to serve. Christians don't please themselves, in other words. And that again is very important today in the context of people wondering what's going to happen in their churches. They have to remember they are there to serve. Christians are there to serve. And the leaders have to help Christians to become better servants. We're not there, as I've said already, to get what we want or to get what suits our own taste. We're not there so that everyone else can serve us. We're there to serve. Our communities need our service as well. And you see, when we serve, in verse 12, the body of Christ, the church, is built up. It's only when Christians actually do stuff for Jesus that they grow. If Christians just come to church and then go home, and then come to church the next week and then go home, but in between times, what they've heard remains just on the back boiler. They'll never grow. What you receive on Sunday, you put to work on Monday. what you receive from the leadership through the Bible is to enable you to serve others and to serve other Christians. And so it might be that your service may be going to Garve next Saturday to pick up Bethany. It might be that your service is found in practical ways. It might be that your service is found in the way you share or speak or listen to others throughout the week. It may be that you pray for them, but you're looking out for other people, and you really are seeking to support them and care for them. And you know, as you do that, what I was speaking about this morning becomes a reality. As you do that, you are becoming like Jesus. Remember 1 Peter 4 this morning? Jesus suffered. He didn't think to himself, well, I'm here in this world to avoid suffering and avoid pain and to have a good time. He said, I'll do what's right. I'll do the will of my Father. And if it does involve suffering, I'll still do it. And even if I have to defer the pleasure of my Father's fellowship and company for a time in order to do what he's asked me to do, I'll do it. And that's how Christians serve. Service isn't always something that is enjoyable, and it's often something that can be quite kind of humbling and unpleasant. And inconvenient, and pushes us out of our comfort zone and makes us have to try and do things that we're not really all that good at doing, or we think we're not. But as we do them, we grow, we develop as people. And if we're struggling with them and we have to pray for God's help, we grow in our faith and trust in him. The way to grow is to serve. And there's a beautiful picture of growth in these verses, between verse 13, or verse 12 and 13, and also in verse 16. In verse 16, from Jesus, the whole body, the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So in Jesus, the church grows and builds itself up in love. And if you go back to verse 12, it speaks about being built up there again. So you imagine growth first, and being built up, and then verse 13 we reach unity, and then verse 13 our unity is in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus. We become mature, and then finally we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a beautiful picture of growth, isn't it? You start just by serving, and as you serve, you develop as a person. You develop in your faith and in your understanding. You grow. I mean, there are opportunities. I've been observing people recently, just for example, with regard to the food bank. And they're learning a lot, obviously, in doing that. But they're growing as people, too. They're growing in character, growing in personality, growing in an understanding of God and of people. So you serve, you grow, and as you serve and grow, you're building other people up as well. And they're growing too, and they're getting stronger. And as they serve you and grow, you're getting built up. So we're all getting built up together. And as we're getting built up together, the next thing it says there in verse 13 is we reach unity. Because we're building one another up, serving together, growing together, we reach unity. And we're drawn together. But it doesn't stop there. Our unity is bringing us together in a common understanding of Jesus, the Son of God. And as we continue, we reach maturity. Maturity in the Christian life is a wonderful thing. I love to see people who are mature. People who are absolutely dependable. People who are absolutely solid. People you know where you stand with. And people whom you can absolutely rely upon in the Christian life. in the church. People who have been proved and tested and tried and have stood and have persevered and have been through things and have remained faithful. And you see them and they're absolutely like pillars. They're mature. But that's not even the end of it. Because beyond that, there is this thing that we sang about from Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3 verse 19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I don't really know what that means. And I don't know what it means when it speaks similarly at the end of verse 13, attaining to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. But it's a great, great picture, isn't it? It's like just being full of something, of God and of His supernatural, glorious presence, and sharing that with all Christian believers. Now that is heaven. That is something that takes us far beyond our present experience in this world and lifts us far above the sinfulness of this world. And really, it's a glorious, glorious future, a glorious picture. So that's where service takes us. And the final letter is the letter E. And the letter E, I'm afraid I didn't get the best word I could find for E. If you've got any suggestions, give it to me. But the word evangel is the one that came to mind. The evangel is another word for the gospel. The gospel. The church has to have the gospel. I'm sorry, I'm kind of left for a little time to speak about this, because verse 14 to 16, but especially verse 14 and 15. Yeah, so as we're built up, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. The truth. The church has the truth. The true church has the truth. Has the gospel. The true church believes things that are true. It believes in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Believes in His creation of all things from nothing. Believes in His providence in the world, in His care for the world, in His plan for the world. Believes in mankind as from Him created. Believes in the fall of man into sin. Believes in God's compassionate and merciful plan to rescue man from sin and from the break of fellowship that sin brought. Believes in the promises that lead to the coming of Jesus. Believes that Jesus is God in the flesh. And believes that Jesus is without sin and that He offered His sinless life as a sacrifice for our sins. Believes that He died on the cross to pay the price for sin and to deal with God's anger against sin. Believes that Jesus, having died, was approved by God for what He'd done. God accepted the sacrifice that He'd made, and so His suffering was finished. His payment was made. He raised Him from the dead. The truth that the church believes is that Jesus is risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. That He's coming again to judge the world. And that there is a heaven and a hell. And that there is eternal life to be gained through the gospel. These things are not negotiable. And there are plenty of people occupying spiritual positions in the church in Scotland today who don't believe these things. And I know that is a real shock to some people. Because I've seen it even the last couple of weeks, visiting around folk and just, especially in Glenelg, Verena area, just saying to folk, look, watch out what's happening here. Roddy Barvis didn't leave the Church of Scotland for nothing. David MacLeod didn't leave the church. It's already happening. It's already happening in the area. There's a move to bring in people who do not believe these things and to have them teaching in the churches locally. Now, I'm telling you this because it's something we need to be awake to. Because once that happens, they leave the church. They leave the Church of Christ. They might have the name of the church and the notice board, but they leave the church if they leave the truth. The faith once delivered to the saints is not negotiable. And we need to look out for this. So Paul is speaking here in verse 14 about a very real phenomenon that happens all over the world all the time. that Christians get confused because there's different winds of teaching. What they've been used to from Paul and the apostles, someone else comes along and brings something different. And they still speak about Jesus and they still open the Bible. But it's not the truth. It's not the historic Christian faith. And people get confused and people lose confidence in the faith and they fall away. And then there's political scheming in the church. People trying to make the church serve them and get a name and have power in the church. Cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. This is something we need to be aware of. It's real and it happens. And it's happening just now. But what we need to be based on is the evangel. The word of the living God. The truth of the gospel. And if you want to know, one test at least for the truth is simple. The truth always has sharp edges. The truth has sharp edges. People who come into the church but don't really believe, they water it down and they make it nice and easy to listen to and comfortable, and there's no call to repentance and there's no warnings about fleeing from the wrath to come. The truth has sharp edges. Truth challenges. The truth calls people to set their lives in order before God. And the truth warns as well as brings comfort. So there we have some marks of the church. The church is patient. The church is united. The church has biblical leadership. The church serves. We serve one another in the community. And the church has the evangel. The church has the gospel. And when it has these things, it has a pulse. Here's the five letters of the word pulse. Patience, unity, leadership, service, and evangel. Look out for these things, because this is what the church needs in this area. And I'm encouraging people to seek that they be in churches like that. And I'm encouraging people to seek to have churches like that in each community. I don't want to see people coming from, you know, far-flung places to worship somewhere else, out of their community, to go to another place completely. Because if they do that, they leave their own community without the church. If they do that, they leave their own community without a place to bring their friends to worship. I want to see a vibrant pulse of a church in Kintail. I want to see it in Glenelg. I want to see it in Locannon. I want to see it in Applecross. I want to see it in Kyle. I want to see it in Plockton. In every community, a vibrant community of worshiping people who have a pulse, so that in each community there are people teaching the truth and pointing people towards Jesus Christ, the Saviour. These things are very important, and we need to pray very much about them at this time, and particularly pray for our friends, our dear friends in the Church of Scotland just now, who are going through very difficult times. May God guide them and guide us all, and help us to ensure the church has, with God's blessing, a vibrant pulse in the days ahead.